This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Emmanuel, God with us. John wants us to know that it truly was God with us. That's why he starts his letter, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that we might behold the one and only, full of grace and mercy. Jesus Christ wrapped himself and came to this world that we might live. He came to set an example. He came to show us what it meant to know the Father, to walk with him. He is the example of what it really means to live a Christian life, to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to behave like Jesus. And as we've been looking at John's gospel, we've seen the world reject Jesus. And we're at a place right now where we're looking at John 18, where we saw last week that they came and they arrested Jesus. No charges, he hadn't done anything wrong, but they wanted to put him to death. But it was all part of the plan. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He came to set that example for us. He truly is God. Jesus is God. And he came as the King of Kings to teach us, to show us, to display for us what it really means to love the Father. So they come and they arrest Jesus and they take him away from the followers. And all the followers are gathered together. I mean, he's with his disciples in the upper room. He's spending time with them. He's teaching them from John 13 all the way to where we are. We saw Jesus begin the upper room discourse by washing their feet and setting an example, saying, you know, what you've seen me do, do this. And he's not talking about washing each other's feet, but what he's teaching is true humility and servanthood. And then he launches into these sets of teaching about what it really means to know the Father. He comes to John 15 where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he gives a great metaphor, an illustration about what it really means to walk in him. He says in 15:5, he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. And then in verse 7, he said, this is to my Father's glory. The whole purpose of him living in us is that he might display himself through us, that the world might see him. Now, you have to realize that in the beginning, you know, God walked with man in a garden, right? There was what? Fellowship. He walked with him in the garden. And then after man was kicked out of the garden, you see a progression. God gave him his word. He gave him the law so that they might follow him. Pillar by night, cloud by day. Gave them something to follow. Fellowship, we see them following. But now, after the resurrection, he's not around us. He's not with us. He's in us. I mean, talking about intimacy. And that's what he wants, is this intimacy that we would learn to walk and to follow and to love him. So my question as we begin to see this unfold is, are you a Christ follower, a real Christ follower? Not a churchgoer, not a Baptist, not a Presbyterian, not a Catholic. Are you a Christ follower? Do you follow Jesus? Is he actively at work in your life? And I believe that John wants us to ask those questions, because as he's writing this gospel, what we see is we see John parallel two different disciples. So we pick up here at verse 15, and the Bible says Simon Peter and another disciple. So John says there are two disciples now. There's Simon Peter and another disciple. Most theologians believe that he's talking about himself. I do too. I agree with that. He's talking about himself because he doesn't want to name himself as the disciple that had courage, the disciple who was faithful, the disciple. He doesn't want to name himself. He doesn't want to brag. He doesn't want to pat himself on the back, because there's no room for that in Christianity. It's not about how great you are. It's not about what you can accomplish. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's what Jesus does in us and through us. It's not about us. It's never about us. And John understood that. So he says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Now remember, they just arrested Jesus, they bound him, and they are taking him off. All the other disciples, they scatter. They're like, man, we got to get out of here. You know, we got to go. But Peter and John, they follow. They follow Jesus. Because the disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. John had connections. John knew the high priest. Maybe there were family members. Maybe there were some, you know, relationships. Maybe there was a connection. He had grown up with some familiarity. So because of that relationship, it opened a door. It's also a scary thing. Because you're watching some abuse take place. You're watching them arrest Jesus. You're one of the disciples. But John doesn't care. He follows because he is faithful. Now Peter, another disciple, follows too. But he doesn't have the right to go in, so he has to wait outside. John, being the brother that he is, goes and talks to them and says, hey, bring him in too. Let him come into the courtyard. So they bring Peter in to the courtyard. Now we see two different followers. We see one that stands, that is faithful, that is courageous. We see one that eventually we'll see that is faithless, cowardly, motivated by fear. We'll see that. Because in our lives, you got to say, what kind of follower am I? Am I a follower who lives by faith? Or am I motivated often by fear, by stress, anxiety, worry? Am I captured by the standards and values of the world? Or have I truly been set free? Because I think there are both kind of followers in the world. I think there are true Christians that are trying to follow Jesus, but they're bound by fear. They struggle with anxiety. They worry. Doesn't mean they're not trying to follow Jesus. It means they're hung up on their habits and their hurts and their hang-ups. Maybe their past. But I believe that Jesus came to set us free. Amen? I mean, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. And then he says, whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Don't you want to be free? Amen. Don't you really want to be free in Christ? John is illustrating for us what it means to be free. So the servant girl goes to get Peter. She says, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. Not me. Why? Motivated by fear. There's a process going on. There's a court being held. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. This is the first betrayal. The atmosphere. That it was cold, that they were warming themselves, lets us know that John truly was an eyewitness. He was there. He knew what the weather was like. He understood the temperature. He's painting a picture. It was cold outside. He said it was cold enough that they had to build a fire and they're warming themselves. He was an eyewitness, which is evidence important when we understand the Gospel of John, that he was really with Jesus, that he saw these things. These aren't just stories that were passed down. This was written by somebody who was right there. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples. Now think about this. You're John. You're standing in the inner room. They start questioning Jesus about his disciples. You're one of the disciples. But John's not afraid. Why? How could he not be afraid when he's watching them strap Jesus up, bound him? Knowing that they want to kill him. Because if he's associated, they're going to want to kill John too. But he's not afraid because he's walking by faith. He's not afraid because he's trusting in the Father. He's trusting in the Son. He knows that whatever happens, however it unfolds, God's in control. He has seen enough in Jesus to know that he is sovereign. That he is all powerful. And that he holds all things in his hands. They questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me, surely they know what I said. He's like, why are you pursuing me? I have nothing to hide, nothing to gain. I'm not trying to take your position. I'm not trying to take your spot. I'm just doing what I was created to do. Listen to me. As believers, that's how we need to live. Nothing to hide, nothing to lose. You got nothing to lose. If you're going to heaven, what can anyone do to you here? You've got nothing to hide. Live an open life. Be honest and transparent. Be real. Everybody stumbles. Have you made a mistake? Yes, you've made a mistake. Yes, I've made mistakes. We've all blown it. Why do we hide it? Why do we act like we don't ever do anything wrong? Why can't we just be honest and upfront? Yeah, I blew it. I said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. But I repented. I turned away from it because I don't want to live like that. I want to honor Jesus. I want to honor God. I don't want to live like that because I want to bring glory to His name. Peter was hiding while John was up front. We're talking about disciples. He's right there. Peter's over there by the fire, just kind of warming himself, like, don't look at me. I'm not one of those guys. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Bow! He said, is this the way you answer the high priest? Man, I would not want to be that guy on Judgment Day. I would not want to be in his shoes. Like, oh, you remember that slap you gave me? I'm going to give you much worse. No, God's not like me. I'm not merciful like that. You slap me, I'm going to slap you back. But Jesus, He's merciful and kind and gracious. And He is just, though. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, look at the way Jesus responds. Man, this is a lesson for all of us. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Look, if I'm explaining that, why are you getting mad at me? Why are you harassing me? Why are you angry? When most people have conflicts, I'm going to tell you this for husbands and wives and relationships, friendships, coworkers. When you have conflict, what happens is when somebody gets upset, their emotional state begins to rise. And what happens when they get a little aggressive is they stop dealing with the issue and they start attacking the character. Anybody here ever do that? Instead of dealing with the issue, now you're calling the person a liar. You always manipulate. You're never right. You always try to find fault. And you start attacking the character instead of dealing with the issue. When you have conflict, you've got to calm down. Jesus was just slapped in the face, and He responded logically. He was like, hey, if I'm just telling the truth, then why would you hit me? I mean, it's inappropriate. It's inappropriate if the accusations aren't proven to accuse somebody as of guilty. So they were basically saying that he was guilty of doing something he didn't do. He didn't do anything wrong. He asked the question of the high priest. He was just asking a question. But we need to learn that in relationships in order to mature and to grow together. Is that when we start to feel ourselves getting escalated emotionally, we've got to take a step back. You know when that, it's like a thermostat. You know, it's like a thermometer. You just watch that thing start rising. It's the same way inside. You might not see it on the outside, but inside you know when that temperature is rising. You know when you're feeling it. That's when you got to take a time out. You got to say, you know what, I need to go for a walk. I need to pray. Just give me a minute. You need to bring it down so that you can communicate in a way that is beneficial for both parties. Because what is love? Love is wanting what's best for the one loved. It's not tearing somebody down. It's not hurting. Because then you feel bad about your words. Then later you come back and be like, man, I can't believe I said that. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. How many of you have been sorry and then been sorry again? And then sorry again? And then sorry again? Right? Because we don't learn. We've got to learn from our mistakes. We all make mistakes, but we should learn from them and grow through them so we stop hurting each other. Jesus answered him clearly with the truth. And that's how we should answer one another. We should always be speaking the truth in love. Always. In our relationships, in our coworkers, in all of our communication. It should always be seasoned with love. And it should always be the truth. So, then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. He's like, he answered him truthfully. He knew there was nothing he could do. So he's like, let me send him to the high priest. Let's see if he can do something. So meanwhile, Simon Peter, right? He's still there. It's kind of like John is telling a story and he's got two stages. He's got stage one over here with this is what's happening to Jesus. And he's got stage two over here and this is what's happening with the disciples. He wants you to see what's taking place with Peter, but he also wants you to know what's going on with Jesus. Can you see that as you read the text? It's back and forth. And if you've been studying the Gospel of John, you can see that. John is wonderful at laying out two themes, two stories at the same time, because they have dual meanings. There's a duality here that's critical for us to see. So meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Listen to me. Peter tried to kill that man. I think you would remember somebody tried to kill your relative. So he's looking at Peter and saying, "Hey, you're that guy that tried to chop his head off. You're that guy that swung that sword and cut my cousin's ear off." So he challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden talking about Jesus? I was there. I saw you." Again, Peter denied it. "No, man, I wasn't there. I'm not a follower. Leave me alone." The other gospels say that he swore, that he used profanity. Like, "Get the away from me. I'm not one of his," whatever, however you like to swear. I don't know. I don't like to swear. Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, hear me, at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Now, if you remember, a couple chapters ago, Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, "Lord, I'll die with you." He said, "No, you won't." He said, "Before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times." How did Jesus know that? Because Jesus knows everything. Listen, everything you're going to experience, he knows before you get to it. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going to be going through in a month from now. He knows where you are, what you need, what you're experiencing. Look, yesterday I went to a Christmas party for my wife's new job. My wife got a job with Door of Hope. And so I go to the Christmas party and I'm there with all these people that I've never met before. And so I'm talking to the director. I didn't even know he was the director. I'm actually sitting across from the director and we start having conversations. He's actually the associate pastor from Calvary. And so we're talking and I was like, "Well, you know, I'm really thankful that you hired my wife." And he said, "Yeah, it wasn't me. It was a God thing." I was like, "What do you mean it was a God thing?" Now, I didn't know what had happened because I wasn't there. But the week prior to that, my wife had been on an interview the one week, and then another week she had another interview. So she had two really good interviews. She came back and said, "Man, I think they really like me. So I'm meeting with the director." So she meets with the director and he says, "You know," he says, "we'd love to hire you." He said, "But we had a board meeting and we don't have the funds." He said, "So when we get the funds, we need to hire for Hillsborough County. So, you know, we're going to keep you in mind." So I'm sitting there with him yesterday and he says, "You know, we had a board meeting and we realized we didn't have the money. So we weren't going to hire until the second quarter." I said, "The second quarter?" I said, "If you wouldn't have hired her to the second quarter, she'd be working at Starbucks." I said, "Because she was going to be working somewhere." And he looked at me. He's like, no, it was really a God thing. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We had the meeting." And he said, "And we told them, you know, the whole board, we sat down with the elders and said, we need to hire somebody for Hillsborough County. We're struggling. We've got Pasco, we've got Pinellas. We need somebody in Hillsborough County. And we're hurting. The board said, we just don't have the money. If God wants to provide the money, then we can do it. But we don't have the money. The church has been making cuts. They've been struggling financially. So they said, okay, and they prayed. Well, the next morning, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the director gets a phone call from the senior pastor. He says, hey, you can go ahead and make that hire. He said, what do you mean? He said, this morning somebody dropped off a check for $30,000. Now, I'm not talking about a $5,000 check, which is a lot of money in my book. I'm not talking about a $10,000 check, because that's a lot of money in my book. Shoot, $100 is a lot of money in my book. But somebody anonymously dropped off a $30,000 check. Now, my wife didn't even know this. She didn't even know the story. And so he's telling me, and I'm listening, and I'm like, really? That's why you hired her? I was wondering why she told me that she, you know, they really liked her, but, you know, they didn't have the money, and she told me she probably wasn't going to get the job for a while. And then you called her like 3 days later, and you put her to work. And I was very thankful, because I was praying on the other end. God, my wife needs the job. We need the income. It's tough. I was like, Lord, we need some help. And, you know, the elders were praying with me, and we were just asking God for his will, you know. And I thought, if it's a good fit, because it seemed like it would be. I mean, her first day at work, they prayed together, had devotions. It's wonderful. So on the way home, I said, do you know how you got your job? She said, no. I said, you don't know how they hired you? She said, no. I said, do you remember how they told you they didn't have the money? And how, you know, they would have to wait till they had the funds? And I started telling her the story as we were driving home from the Christmas party yesterday. Next thing I look over and tears are just running down her face. Because that's our God. He knows what we need before we even need it. He knows what we're going to ask before we ever ask it. He is faithful. I wish she was here right now. But she stayed up all night long with her father. Mike's in the hospital. He had to go to the ER last night at 11:45. So I'm going to stop. We're just going to pray for him for a minute. His oxygen just wouldn't come up. It was at 79, like 80. And, you know, you're supposed to be at 100. And he was struggling. He had to crawl up and down the stairs. And so he called her late last night. She took him to the hospital. She's there at St. Joe's North. And then she texts me, and I went over there. And it ended up being a very late night. She stayed till after 4:30 in the morning. And they just couldn't get his oxygen up. It stuck at like 87, 88. And he's on like 5 liters of oxygen, which is a lot. But it's still not bringing it up. So we don't know what's really going on. So if you'd pray with me real quick, I'd really like to just lift him up. Lord, I know that you know everything, just like I said, just like we're talking about. And God, you know that Mike would be in this position before he was ever in this position. So I'm asking, God, that you would bring comfort and peace to his friends and to his family. God, that you would help us to trust you and to know that you are sovereign, that your will always be done. And God, I pray that you would give Mike peace. And that you would give him comfort, that you would wrap your arms around him. It's hard, Lord, not to be able to breathe. And so I pray that you would minister to him, and that you would show him your grace and your mercy, that you would give the doctors wisdom to figure out what is going on and why this is happening. But Lord, ultimately, we trust you and we love you. And we ask that you would guide us and lead us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter denied Jesus because he was walking and motivated by fear. He was afraid of what might happen to him. He was afraid of even though he stood up days earlier, hours earlier, said, I'll die with you. When the rubber hit the road, it was a different story. Now, how many of us say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I will live for you. I'm never going to disobey you. But then we find ourselves struggling with our faith and doubting. Why doesn't God love me? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why me? So we go back and forth. And the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, that we're a double-minded man when we do that. The Bible says, if you doubt, you're like a double-minded man tossed to and fro. Because we're not living by faith. We're not trusting him. God wants us to walk by faith and not to go back and forth. And to say, Lord, I'm going to believe in you. And when it gets tough, I'm going to dig deep. and I'm going to turn to you, and I'm going to ask you to give me faith, to give me strength, that I might walk by faith. They took Jesus and they moved him to Caiaphas. They took him to Caiaphas, to the Roman governor. They're trying to, you know, figure out what to do with him. So they bring him to Pilate. Now, because it's the Passover, they can't even go up to his house because he's a Gentile and they don't want to be associated and be unclean for the Passover. So they stay in the courtyard. And so Pilate has to come out to them. And he's like, what do you want with me? And we're like, we're bringing you this man because he's guilty. And we're turning him over to you so that you can deal with him. And so Pilate begins to play with Jesus. Oh, is this the king? You know, the king I've heard about? But my question is Jesus your king? Is Jesus really your king? Because if Jesus is your king and you are following him, that makes you his servant. Because every kingdom is built of servants. You can't have a kingdom without servants, can you? I've never seen a kingdom without servants. So in order to have a true kingdom, first you have to have a king, and then you have to have servants. So if Jesus is your king, that makes you one of his servants. Does a servant have rights in a kingdom? No. It's not a democracy, right? It's not how it works. Let's take a vote. Jesus, we voted, and we're not doing that. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus says, go into all the world and share the gospel. Nope, we took a vote. We're going to stay home. Doesn't work that way. So Pilate said, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone. What was in their heart? They wanted to kill him. Here it is. They're accusing Jesus of blasphemy, of lying, of breaking the Sabbath. And yet they're ready to commit murder. You're talking about hypocrisy. We can't kill him. We want to, but we can't execute him. They objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus said about the kind of death he was going to die. Now, this is all part of prophecy. See, Jesus already knew what was going to happen. Because prophecy, there were three reasons why it had to happen this way. First of all, to fulfill prophecy that none of his bones would be broken. Because if the Jews were going to execute somebody caught in sin, how did they do it? They stoned them to death. Let me tell you, that breaks bones. You get a bunch of people pounding you with rocks for over an hour and a half, or however long it takes to bury your body under those boulders, it's going to break your bones. That's what happens. Well, the Bible says that no bone will be broken. So this had to, he couldn't be stoned. He had to be taken to the Romans because their form of execution was what? Crucifixion. Right. First reason. Second reason was it had to include guilt for both Jews and Gentiles so the whole world would have provision for sin. See, if it would have just been the Jews who killed Jesus, there would be no guilt of killing the Savior toward the Gentile. So they had to bring him to the Romans. The Jews already wanted to kill him, but now they had to involve the Romans. So the guilt would be both Jew and Gentile alike, so that the whole world would be guilty of the sacrifice of the Son. And the third reason is because it was claimed that he would be lifted up like the snake in the picture of the Old Testament. When Moses came before God and they were all being bitten by poisonous snakes, what did Moses say? I mean, God told Moses to build a basically like a cross and put a snake on it. And then when they look at it, they'll be healed. Well, Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross like the snake so that when people looked to Jesus, they could find healing. That's why it had to happen this way. That's why they had to bring him to Pilate. So verse 33 says, Pilate then went back inside the palace. I mean, it was in the morning. They had been up all night long already questioning him. They were going from Annas to Caiaphas. Now they bring him to Pilate. Now it's been all night long. They arrested Jesus at night. They've been beating him, questioning him, ripping his face apart. I mean, he's been abused already. Jesus has been bound and beaten and spit on and mocked, harassed. And they're dragging him all over the place. And now it's early in the morning. They wake Pilate up. He's like, I'm going back inside. So he walks back in. And he summons for Jesus. Bring him in here. I'm tired. It's early in the morning. So the Bible says, Pilate said, Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Is this from your own mouth? Are you worried about an insurrection? Are you worried about a political figure that I'm going to cause a rebellion? Is that why you're asking me if I'm the king? Or is it because they want you to crucify me? What is he doing? He's confronting Pilate with the truth so that Pilate has to look inside and evaluate his own motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What's really going on inside? Listen, Jesus always wants us to look inside. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe verse 13, that we should examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Examine our own hearts to look inside. Why do we do what we do? Do you ever ask yourself when you do something, why? Why did I do that? Why did I respond that way? Why did I say that? As believers, we should look inside our hearts to see, is it because I was afraid? Or is it because I was walking by faith? Why did I respond the way I responded? Is it because I'm loving God? Or is it because I'm doing what I want and I'm sitting on the throne of my own heart? When he asked him, "Are you King of the Jews?" He was trying to stir up dissension. Is Jesus the King of the Jews? He's the King of everybody. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the great I am. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is all things to all people. He's not just the King of the Jews. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me." It's kind of like, let me stick this in there. You know, you're already beaten, you're already bruised, you're already down, but you're going to question me? I'm going to bring it back to you. You're so unlovely that even your own people don't want you. He's bringing it down. He's attacking him. He's trying to hurt Jesus at his heart. But Jesus doesn't even stoop to that. He says, "What is it that you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom," and you got to get this, guys, "my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Listen to me. When God saved you, you were born again. And at that moment, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He is our king. We are his servants. And it's our job to serve the king. His kingdom isn't like this world's kingdom. This world's kingdom is selfish. It's self-pleasing. It's self-satisfying. It's self-sufficient. But his kingdom comes through submission and humility. It comes from walking in his ways. It comes from love and mercy and grace. If he's your king, if he's really your king, you are completely submitted to him, which means that you are loyal to him and to him alone. Now think about that. Can you say that you have been loyal to Jesus and Jesus alone? I mean, there are days in my life when I feel like, man, he is my king and I love him and I would do anything. I'd die for him. And then there are times when I'm loyal to myself and I'm thinking, this is what I want. This is what I need to do. And I put myself on that throne. And anytime I do that, I'm trying to put my foot back in my old kingdom. But I'm not in that kingdom anymore. God picked me up and he moved me into a new kingdom, into his kingdom. And his kingdom is not of this world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And the reason he left us here was to make a difference so that we could shine, so that the world would see Christ in us as we emulate his love, as we emulate his way. So Jesus replied, well, actually Pilate said first, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Now this is good, because in a few words, in a sentence, Jesus lays out his divine origin. He basically gives his mission statement. He lays it out because he wants Pilate to come face to face with Jesus. Look, when you come face to face with Jesus, you either accept who he is, which is the truth, or you reject him. And everybody who believes in the truth accepts and follows Jesus. So everybody you know that doesn't follow Jesus is on the opposite side of the truth. What is the opposite of the truth? It's a lie. It's a delusion. Jesus is the truth. So everybody that you know that doesn't follow Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, then you're living a lie. Because the only truth is Jesus. So he breaks it down. He says, in fact, divine origin, the reason I was born, there's purpose, and came into the world. I'm on a mission. Why? To testify to the truth. What is the truth? That Jesus is God. That he wrapped himself in flesh. That he gave his life for our sin. That we might be saved and forgiven. That we might be redeemed and reconciled back to the Father. That we might have hope of eternal life. And that we might share that good news. That all things belong to him. And that we are his subjects. And he also came to divide the world. Because he said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Which means there will be division. Look, the world isn't going to like us when we live by the truth. Eventually they will hate us. And Jesus said, look, they hated me before they hated you. They persecuted me. Expect that they will persecute you. And if you look hard enough right now, you don't even got to look that hard. There is persecution all over the world. If you ever want to pick up the voice of the martyr and watch what happens all over the world daily to believers because of their faith, they are being tortured and imprisoned and killed because they believe in Jesus. There'll be a division, and you got to decide which side you're on. Are you on the side of truth? If you're on the side of the truth, then you got to live by the truth. You can't say, I'm on the side of truth and do whatever you want to do. But if you're on the side of truth, you got to walk in the truth. You got to follow Jesus because he is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no real life without Jesus. Or you can be on the other side, which is the devil's side. That's right. I'm going to say this out loud. Everybody that doesn't love and follow Jesus is a child of the devil. They follow the devil because he's the father of lies. Because you're on one side or the other. At one time, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, all of us followed the prince of this world, which is Satan. All of us. Because we were lost. We didn't know Jesus. We didn't have a relationship. But then he saved us. He saved us. And he set us apart for his work and for his glory. So this world that we live in isn't about you. It's not about me. It's not about our kids or our grandkids or our friends or our family or our houses or our jobs. It's about Jesus. And we're at war. We are at war right now. Not just with ISIS, but with the devil. We are at war with the devil. And he is deceiving as many as he can that they will be on the side of deception and lies. But we need to fight for the truth. We have to reject passivity. We've got to take responsibility. We've got to lead courageously. That's what real men do. And we need to expect the great reward. I'm going to tell you something. Real women do that too. They reject passivity. They stand up for what's right and what's true. They fight for the homeless and the orphans and the widowless. They fight for the persecuted. And that's where I want to see us. Because we have to live by the truth. And my question is, do you? Do you really live by the truth? Do you want to live by the truth? Now I'm going to ask you a philosophical question because I believe that's what we see here in the text. Because Pilate says, what is truth? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we know we say Jesus is the truth. But Pilate says, what is truth? Because in our culture, truth is relative, right? You say, well, to me, this is my truth. And if my truth doesn't hurt you, then it's okay that I believe in my truth because it's still truth to me. Now, I want you to wrap your mind around this because there can only be one truth if it's really truth. It can't be your truth is okay for you as long as my truth is okay for me, and I won't mess with your truth as long as you don't mess with my truth. That's tolerance. And that's what the culture teaches us, to be tolerant. And I'm going to tell you something. How tolerant was Jesus? He spoke the truth in love, but he saw it like it was and he told it like it was. Don't let people deceive you into believing that you have to agree with everything they say. Because the truth is the truth. It speaks for itself. And we are on the side of the truth if you're following Jesus. And you've got to stand up for the truth. So Pilate says, what is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Because relatively, his truth said there's nothing wrong with this guy. He didn't do anything. That's my truth. So I'm going to give him back to you, right? I don't find any reason to persecute this guy, crucify this guy, execute this guy. I find no basis for a charge against him. He's maybe a little loony. He might be crazy. He might think he's a king. I mean, Pilate's going through all this stuff in his mind. But I'll tell you what I'll do. This is what he's saying. He's bargaining with him. Why? Because he doesn't believe in truth. If you don't believe in truth, you're always up for the best bid. You're always bouncing back and forth because it's all relative. So Pilate says, but it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Here's your chance. But of course, they don't believe in truth either. You know, I thought about this whole thing about truth all week long, and I looked up every definition of truth. I was looking at them, evaluating them. Here's a couple that I wanted to bring to you. Truth is the quality or state of being true, conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Sounds like Jesus to me. That which is true or certain concerning any matter or subject. If this is how you define truth, then you've got to come to a place where you believe that either Jesus really is who he said he was, and if he really is who he says he is, then he deserves your full, not your partial devotion, your full devotion, that you surrender all, just like we sang. See, it's easy to sing songs. All to you, I surrender. You know, it's easy to sing surrender, but it's a different thing when we have to live surrender. When we have to say, all right, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. All right, God, I'm scared, but I'm not going to worry. I'm going to choose to trust you. I'm going to choose to pray instead of fret or worry or let it eat me up inside. I'm not going to lay around at night thinking of all the things that can go wrong. I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to praise your name, and I'm going to sing to you. Because that's what you do when you believe in the truth. You got to turn it. You can't let Satan get a foothold, because he will. Even if you're in the kingdom of God, if you've been transformed in the kingdom of life, he's still going to work at trying to keep you down. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He still wants to keep you from being successful in Christ. And success in Christ is surrender. That's the only way you can define it. True success in Christ is complete surrender. I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That is success. Surrendering completely to Christ. The Bible said in John 1:17, we read this in the first week, for the law was given by Moses. Why? The law was given through Moses. Why? Because it points to the truth. And it reveals our sinfulness. That's why God gave the law. So that it would point to the truth and at the same time reveal our own inadequacies. Reveal our sinfulness. Reveal that we are depraved. Because we can't keep the law. So John says in the beginning of this chapter, because he wants you to know why Jesus came. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace, because we are utterly sinful. We need grace, don't we? And truth, because we need the way. Listen, God knew exactly what we needed before we needed it. He knew what you needed before you were born. And he brought you here today because he knew you would be here. That he could speak to your heart and he could minister to you and that he could encourage you to follow him and to love him. Not to reject him, but to receive him as king. And to follow him in the truth. The crowd doesn't want Jesus. The world doesn't want Jesus. Pilate's offering Jesus. And they cry out. They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas? Who's Barabbas? He's a lying, murdering thief. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising, an insurrection. He was a rebel at heart. And they would rather have a rebel than a king. Listen, it's the same for you and me. Every day, we can choose to be a rebel or we can choose to be a servant. Every day. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we will learn to serve. That we will be his servants in his kingdoms, doing his work for his glory. Because it's all about him. And like I said, it's easy to say that, but I'm talking about putting your feet to the pavement. When the rubber hits the road, that you're going to learn to walk by faith. You're going to learn to pray instead of worry. You're going to learn to trust instead of trying to do it all in your own strength. That's my prayer for you and for me, that we will be men and women of God who stand strong. Because look, this culture, it's falling apart. And we need to make a difference while we can. We really do. Will you pray with me? Lord, my prayer is for this body, for your church. God, I know you love all the people that you brought here. God, I know you love us so much that you want us to follow you, that you want us to love you, that you want us to serve you. And I know in doing that, God, it'll bless you. And we want to bless you, Father. And we want to be your people. For your glory, God, for your honor, for your namesake, that your kingdom might be seen on this earth. That we would truly be in the world, but not of the world, God. That the world would see Christ in us by the way we love, by the way we serve, by the way we give. God, the... by the way we care for one another. Help us, Lord, to love you and to serve you and to glorify your name. I just ask, Lord, that right now you would begin to work in our hearts and in our minds. And I know you've already been at work, but I pray that it would be magnified, that you would use each of us and that you would change us and transform us more and more each and every day to become more and more like Jesus, and help us to respond to your grace, that we would allow you to work in us for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.